Let's pray. Our loving Father, we ask that you would help us as we consider your word. Give us open hearts, open minds, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, scientists say there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on every beach and desert on the earth. That's a lot of stars, isn't it? And it's not just a few more stars, like maybe five or six more, but 10 times as many stars as there are grains of sand. That's a 7 followed by 22 zeros. That's a lot of stars. Now, the Bible writers did not know how many stars there were. But what they did know is this, that God determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Now, what the psalmist is saying is what I'd like to consider with you this morning. I want to talk about the omniscience of God. Now, omniscience or omniscience, however you'd like to say it, it's one of those big words about God, but it's not that confusing because omniscience is really omni, which means all, and science, which is knowledge. So God knows everything. I want to think about this together this morning, not just because it might be interesting, or not because just in case you are asked to write a theological essay, you're ready for it. Rather, what the Bible says to us and teaches us about God is for our understanding and application to our lives. So our knowledge of God's unlimited knowledge has very real pastoral application for us, as well as moving us towards great joy and delight and wonder as we think about Him. Well, what's the first thing I want to say? I want to say this. God knows everything that has happened and is happening. Proverbs chapter 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." And in that passage from Luke that we had, it says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And some are giving God some great subtraction help in these days. And I suppose I want to think through this. Because God is outside of time and space, everything there is to know for Him is present. And what I mean by that is He doesn't have to think back. What happened so long ago? What was that again? Because everything is present to Him. So He has perfect recall and never has to revise His opinion, because He knows as if everything is happening now. But the second point that I wanted to make was that God knows how everything that has happened and is happening happens. Did you follow that? In Job it says, "Listen to this. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes His lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of Him who has perfect knowledge?" Now, we actually know today what Job didn't know. We actually understand how the clouds work. However, what this passage is saying is not only that God knows how those things work, but it is God who determined how those things would work. So the idea of a cloud initiated within God himself, that's the type of knowledge that he has, not just a knowing how, but initiating it. That's a bigger knowledge, isn't it? We can know how it works, but he worked it out in the beginning. Well, this thirdly is where we need to stretch our minds a little bit, and God knows everything that will happen. God not only knows the past and the present, he knows the future. And continually God's knowledge of the future is presented as proof that he is God. So in Isaiah, there's a section in Isaiah around the 40s where there is a battle between God and the idols. And the key argument for God being the true God is his knowledge and control of the future. And so there's verses like this one. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen. Tell us what the former things were so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know that you are gods. Well, God's knowledge of the future in Isaiah is proof that he is God. Now, I don't know if that stretched your mind a little bit, but your mind now needs to stretch a little more. Because the idea that God knows the future is not merely that God knows what will happen. Rather, it is what will happen happens because God knows it. Did you get that? He doesn't just know what will happen, but what will happen happens because God knows it. This is called his foreknowledge. And it's not just that he knows how things will turn out, but that he determines how things will turn out. How's your mind now? Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9 says, "See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." And it's not that just all the nice things God does, because Isaiah 45 will say, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." What about Isaiah chapter 46? "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please." This is what it is to be God. Remember the end of the story of Joseph and how Joseph's brothers took him into slavery, sold him into slavery, and all the stuff that happened in Egypt to him. It's the end of Genesis. Well, it's an interesting thing that in reflection upon all that, Joseph says these words, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Which is not saying you meant evil, but God made the best of it and worked out the best way. No, the whole event was in God's foreknowledge and plan. He planned it. He meant it for good. And in the Bible, foreknowledge has a particular focus on Jesus, and so we saw this in Ephesians, "For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Before there had been anything,
He had already worked out the whole plan. How's your mind going? And so Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 says this, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And then even Ephesians chapter 1, remember this one? In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Well, God knows everything that has happened and is happening. God knows how everything that has happened and is happening happens. And God knows or determines everything that will happen. Now, remember I said to you that this understanding of God is actually for our, it's a pastoral application. And I think that's what the writer of Psalm 139 is reflecting on as he says all that I will read in a moment. He is taking the truth, the psalmist is taking the truth that God knows all things and is applying that to his own heart and our hearts. And we need to see that God's knowledge of all things is a relational knowledge. It's not just a knowledge so that he can go on the chaser or whatever and win. It's not that sort of knowledge, although he would win. It's a relational knowledge. It's about you and it's about me. So that's why in Psalm 139, remember these words, do you see this? You have searched me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. All the postures of our daily life, he knows. Whether we sit or stand. Do you know one of the greatest dangers that face Australians is falling? Just falling. Just falling over. Falling off a chair or mostly falling out of bed. You know, there's hundreds and hundreds of people that die every year just from falling out of bed. And I suppose as we age, falling becomes more of a fear, doesn't it? If I fall and I'm alone, will somebody know? Now, I know we can get those little buttons that you put around your neck, that you can push that, and that's good, and that's confidence, isn't it? But we ought not forget this confidence of not a thing that we hang around our neck but hide in our heart, that God knows. So that if I fall, God knows. And it's not the sort of knowledge it's not that we know that God knows and we clench our fist and say to him, you knew this would happen. It's your fault, God. And isn't it terrible that a lot of people respond that way? Rather, our confidence and comfort in the omniscience of God is that he knows. So that if I do fall, I know there is one who knows. We find comfort in his timing and control. And can I just say, some of us have delightful stories of our lives and some of us have terrible stories. The comfort in the knowledge of God is that he knows our story. He knows everything. He knows the timing of that horrific event that happened to you. He knows the diagnosis that is coming. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing shocks him. He misses nothing. He knows, and he knows you. That's why verses 5 and 6 say, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." Do you hear that? I suppose it's like this. Believers are like wind chimes. When the winds of life blow, we begin to sound out confidence in God. And the harder the storm, the louder the song. We are like wind chimes, knowing the omniscience of God. The following verses just say that there is nowhere that I can be that you do not know where I am. Even when I was in the womb, you knew me. And you made me just the way you wanted me to be made. That's why these verses say, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." It seems to me one of the fears that we have as a society is not just falling, but forgetting. You know, with the whole onset of dementia and Alzheimer's and all those things which you feel worried about, but you know instances of it are increasing rapidly, aren't they? And so who should be more worried about it than you? Those that are younger. When my grandmother was dying, she was desperately concerned. What if, you know, she forgot this and forgot that and forgot this person, and she was concerned, what if I forget Jesus? And I could just remember she was lying in this bed in Manly Hospital. And I just leaned over to her and said, "Grandma, you know, it doesn't matter if you forget Jesus, because it's not about you remembering him. It's about him remembering you. He's not going to forget." And she cried tears of relief that God knows and that he is in control, because God knows the future, our future. We can trust him. And the whole psalm finishes with this request of God, who has all knowledge of me. He knows me through and through. And the psalmist says, "Please tell me about me." That's what I need to know, about me. See, it's not that God knows what we already know about ourselves, but that he knows us better than we know us. And we keep justifying our actions, and we keep we hide ourselves from God. We are really good at lying to ourselves. We in the end are the only ones who are deceived. It's us when we lie to ourselves. And what the psalmist at the end here is saying, "God, help me to see myself with your knowledge. Help me to see the ways I'm lying to myself." And here is where the kids of Christian families need to listen, and where the long-time churchgoer needs to listen. Because the kids of Christian families and the long-time churchgoers, they've learned the routine, haven't they? They've learned what you do to look on the outside like everything is okay with Jesus for you. You come along to church, you make sure you sit in that particular seat so that everybody knows, and you're whatever it might be. It's all right. There's a few other seats too. We've got to fill those as well. We've learned and worked out how to do the Christian thing, how to look the part, but we hide our heart. But the heart is what God looks upon, not the outside. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? It tells us lies. I'm still doing the Christian thing on the outside so that I think I'm still okay. I know I compromise in some areas, but I went to church twice last week, and so it'll be all right if I miss this week. And, you know, we just start to, for this funny, strange sort of justification for ourselves, to feel better about ourselves because of what our outside looks like. But God looks on the heart, and we lie to ourselves. That's why we need to cry out to God to say, search me and tell me what I'm like. See, when God said to Adam, where are you? It wasn't because God didn't know where he was. It was because Adam didn't know. And when God said to Cain, where's your brother? It's not a question that God had. It's a question that Cain should have. And when the most powerful man in the whole world at that time, King David, tried to hide his adultery with Bathsheba, God brought it out into the open. You are the man. But God brought it out in the open, not only that all would know, but so that David would know that God searches the heart. That's why David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Because you look on the inside, you know me. So know me and tell me that I may walk in your paths. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God's omniscience be a comfort and a challenge to every one of us today. Amen.